Right, well, it's an old joke, but there was a man who really wanted to hear from God, so he grabbed his Bible, and he started to flick through it like this, and then he just put his finger on one spot in the page, and then he read these words. Then Judas went out and hanged himself. He thought, oh, well, no, that's I'm not sure what God wants to speak to me through that, so I better do it again. So he grabbed his Bible again, and he flicked through the Bible, and he put his finger down on one particular verse, and he read this sentence. Now you go and do likewise. Now, in all seriousness, if this really is God's message for us, how important is it that we learn to read and understand it in a correct way? But that's not to say that God can't use his word in strange ways. Sometimes God does use his word in strange ways, but they're usually for very specific times and purposes. But there are some serious questions here, aren't there? How do we read our Bible? How do we know when we read our Bible that we're understanding what God wants to communicate with us? Now, the real reason I told you that joke is because I'm messing with your heads. And I wanted to point out how we can actually emphasize a serious point using comedy, using a joke, using something funny. My wife and I were recently reminded of this when we watched the movie Jojo Rabbit. Now, this is definitely not a children's movie, so please don't show Jojo Rabbit to your children. And don't watch this movie if you might find the idea of Nazis being portrayed in a comedy offensive. But this movie is a movie with a comical aspect that looks at the Nazi world through the eyes of a child. And that's where the comedy aspect comes from. But the silliness helps to keep you feeling uncomfortable just so that you get hit all the more hard by the serious message of how horrific and evil the Nazi regime was. And the movie will leave you in tears. Some stories do that very well. We're drawn into the laughter and the silliness of the storyline, and then suddenly, bang, we get hit with a serious message. And it makes that message stick with us even more. It makes it more memorable. And we're going through the biblical book of Jonah. And last week, Lee led us through chapter 1. And we're looking at chapter 2 today. This is a true story that has a very serious message. But as Lee pointed out last week, some of the things that happen in this story are so bizarre that they seem almost unbelievable or comical. How about I pray as we begin to look at chapter 2? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are available to us everywhere. Thank you that when we read the Bible, you speak to us. You speak to us even today through this book that is so, so old. Help us not to just hear a story, but help us to connect with you. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story so far in Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. God told Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh, but instead he runs away and gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. God sends a storm and the ship is about to sink. So when they figure out that it's Jonah's fault, they throw Jonah overboard and the storm subsides, resulting in the crew believing in Jonah's God. Then, just as Jonah expects to die and drown, God sends this big fish to swallow him whole, and he's alive in the belly of the fish. That is the story of chapter 1. What a crazy story. Are we supposed to laugh? this Jonah, he's meant to be a prophet, but God told him to go east and he went west. He was trying to run away from the God who made the sea and the land by going on the sea. And then he was swallowed by a huge fish. We're supposed to laugh. You call yourself a prophet. You're doing the exact opposite of what a prophet is supposed to do. But then, bang, it hits us. Oh, that's exactly what I've done too. That's exactly what I'm like as well. God wants me to do something, but I go the other way. What do you do when you realize that you have gone wrong? What do you do? There's a tendency in our culture today to sort of stick to your guns. When someone points that you've done something wrong, you just deny it all. And you say, no, I was right in the first place. I have the narcissist's prayer here. I'm going to read to you. It's the narcissist's prayer. It says this: that didn't happen. And if it did, it wasn't that bad. And if it was, that's not a big deal. And if it is, that's not my fault. And if it was, I didn't mean it. And if I did, you deserved it. I wonder if you've met that person in your life sometime. I wonder if you've been that person in your life sometime. We've all seen this happen somewhere. Political leaders, Christian leaders, where pride gets in the way of saying, I was wrong. I'm showing my age here, but I remember the TV series Happy Days. And Happy Days has this key character, the Fonzie. And Fonzie he's the coolest guy in town. And, you know, he will click his fingers and all the girls will rush towards him. And, yeah, he's just the cool guy. But Fonzie has this one problem that he doesn't know how to say that he's wrong. There's a number of scenes in the show like this, but there's one where he's talking to Richie, and Richie's telling Fonzie that you really got to go and apologize to Ralph. And he goes, oh, well, I better practice this. Ralph, I was... Oh, it just got caught in my throat there. Ralph, what I'm trying to say is, I was... And Fonzie just cannot say, I was wrong. And we can all be a bit like that, can't we? We don't want to admit that we were wrong and that God was right all along. And when we do admit, we leave it to the last minute. Last week, Lee did a fantastic job of sharing with us from chapter 1 of Jonah. And Lee said, how often do we wait until that very last minute before we comply with his will? So we've come to a point in the story of Jonah where Jonah finally does something right. He admits that he was wrong. But he had to get to the lowest point in his life in order to come to that conclusion. So when we turn to chapter 2, it changes. It changes from storyline to poetry. The poem is still part of the story, but it very clearly changes from prose to poetry, from verse 2 to verse 9 of chapter 2. Have you ever been in a highly emotional situation, a very stressful situation maybe? How do you express how you feel? Sometimes just plain words don't seem to be enough. I feel very sad. Doesn't really convey the depth of the feeling that I want to communicate. Plain words just don't go far enough. But if we can express ourselves in lyric or song, it helps us to feel like we're closer to doing justice to the feelings that we have. And Jonah is in the depths He expects to die. The belly of the fish is like a tomb. How much lower in life can you get? So here Jonah expresses himself through poetry. And verse 2 is like a summary of the whole poem. It says this: I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It's easy to think of the story of Jonah in the technical terms, the technical side of it. What sort of fish was that? Or what kind of city was Nineveh? But it's also helpful to think of the story of Jonah relationally. The whole story concerns relationships, but mainly the relationship between God and Jonah. God speaks. Jonah doesn't listen when he hears, but he doesn't obey. So Jonah breaks the relationship. He runs away. He runs away trying to put some distance between him and God. Relational separation. But God brings the storm. God is still pursuing Jonah. Jonah acknowledges his identity in relationship to God. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. But then Jonah goes to his death, as he expects. But God sends the fish. And now, finally, Jonah actually turns to God. He seeks relationship with God again. He prays. Have you ever sought relationship with God that way? What is Jonah expecting? Knowing full well that he deserves death, but this is what he gets. I called, he answered. I cried, you heard. I don't know where you are in your life right now. Sheol, the place of the dead, as low as you can go, is that where it feels like you are? But no matter what you go through, wherever you are, how far you feel you have run from God, whatever your circumstance, God is right there, pursuing you, following you, calling to you, wanting to restore relationship with you. Call out to God. He will hear you. I don't know who's listening to this live stream today, but if you can identify with Jonah, if you're in the belly of Sheol right now, there's no better time. Cry out to God. He will hear you. Don't delay. When I was in my mid-20s, I was attending a Baptist church, and I was involved in youth leading and in Bible studies. And many people encouraged me to go to Bible college. But I was committed to my work. I was doing some software development for a company that developed software, and they paid me very well. But I made a deal with God. I said, if I leave the job I'm in now, I'll seriously consider going to Bible college. My employer wasn't able to pay me for 4 months, so I left the job. But then it still took me 9 months of wrestling with God before I finally enrolled in Bible college. Thankfully, I wasn't swallowed by a big fish. If God speaks to you, don't delay. Just obey. Even if the task seems daunting, remember God is ultimately in control. And as much as this is a story about relationships, the story of Jonah is also about God's sovereignty and his action. He controls the wind and the waves and the fish, and he uses them for his purposes. He is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. In Psalm 104, we read these words: He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. And here in verse 3, in his prayer, Jonah begins to retell his story and recognize this sovereign God who is acting for him. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me." God was always in control. Even the crew of the boat recognized that God was in control before Jonah did. Then in verses 4 to 6, this prayer introduces an element of hope. Let me read. "Then I said, 'I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God.'" Jonah sees himself as driven beyond God's sight. He sees the brokenness of this relationship, yet there is hope that this isn't the end of the story. The images here are of water closing in to take my life. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's Sheol again. "Yet you brought me up." And then that great proclamation, "O Lord my God." A declaration of relationship. My God. Verse 7 says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." I remembered. So I acted on the basis of the existence of a God who saved. And all I could do was pray. "And my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Why the temple? Well, the temple represents access to God. This is about relationship. This is the holy temple. The temple is where you connect with God. In Jonah's understanding, the temple is where you go when you want to connect with God. The temple represents relationship with God, connectedness. But Jesus taught us that the temple isn't in Jerusalem anymore. And the temple isn't on a mountain. The temple is here, within you. This is where we meet God. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Jonah has connected with God again. And Jonah's prayer comes to a conclusion. In verse 8, we read, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Vain idols. There are so many ways we try to connect with that deeper sense of meaning in life. How about you? What is the thing that you have tried to connect with apart from God, just to find some deeper meaning, to fulfill that yearning in your heart? Put aside your idols and turn to God. Thank God. Worship God. commit to God. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Nowhere else. There's no other way. Just ask Jonah. You can run. You can get on a boat and sail in the exact opposite direction to where God wants you to go, but he's there. Psalm 139 has these words. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So Jonah reached out to God. God was never far away, but what happens next? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Here is salvation for Jonah, very unceremonial salvation. He gets vomited out onto dry land. The belly of the fish represents this death, this grave, and God speaks, and Jonah comes out of this grave. Are you in a grave right now? What is your grave? Are you wasting away, headed for the lowest place ever? You need the voice of God to speak to you, the voice that has the power to speak to the wind and to the waves and to the fish, and they obey. What is God speaking to you right now? Will you obey? Will you pray with me? Where are you, Lord God, when we pray to you? As we call to you, are you there? Lord, thank you that your word tells us that you are there. But Lord God, some of us spend our whole lives running away from you, only to realize that you were pursuing us all along. We are sorry. Shine your truth on our hearts today into those dark places that are not dark for you. We offer these dark places to you. As we cry out to you now, Lord, hear our prayer. Let us hear your powerful voice in our hearts today. May your strong voice bring us back to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.